1 Kings chapter 22 is where I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning. 1 Kings 22, we're going to look at verses 6 through 8. And actually, I tell you what, it'd be good for us to just start with verse 1 and read down through verse 8. And the title of the message this morning is, When You Feel God's Word Is Against You. When you feel God's word is against you. 1 Kings 22, and we're going to learn about a man named Ahab here, an infamous character in God's word. 1 Kings 22, starting with verse 1, And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we may inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. We find here in this passage of Scripture, Ahab, the king of Israel, being joined by Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. Of course, those two kingdoms really were linked, weren't they, by heritage and by lineage, but they had separated in the days of Rehoboam, the grandson of David. And at this time, Jehoshaphat is a godly king, not perfect, but pretty good. And Ahab, of course, is a very wicked king. And Ahab gets it in his mind that there's this area called Ramoth Gilead, and it is an area where I think we could win some battles there and take it out of the hand of the king of Assyria, who is our mortal enemy. And I want to do that. And Jehoshaphat, being a nice king, best we can tell, he was kind of a yes man or a nice guy. And he said to Ahab, I tell you what, I'll go with you. If you want to go, I'll help you and we'll join our two armies together. But Jehoshaphat, being a godly king, does say, wouldn't it be wise for us to ask God's counsel? Just because it came in your mind to do doesn't make it the right thing to do and doesn't mean that God will bless it. So let's ask God's advice on this. And so Ahab gathers together 400, quote-unquote, prophets, men who supposedly are speaking for God. And with one voice, the 400 prophets say, go up. God's going to give you the victory. But apparently, there was something about those 400 prophets. I don't know what it was. Maybe they had a rainbow pin on their lapel, or maybe it was the fact that they had nose piercings and lots of earrings or something like that, being guys, or I don't know what it was. There was something that told him, these are not probably the ones that you want to follow. And so Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, Ahab, isn't there anyone else that we can ask advice of? And Ahab lamentingly mentions one other man that he could ask, and his name is Micaiah. He is the son of Imlah, but Ahab says, I don't really like asking his opinion because whenever he speaks about me, it's always evil. It's always negative. And I don't want to listen to him. And of course, Jehoshaphat says to him, don't say that. Well, we're going to see what happens here in a little bit. Many of you already know the story, but in this story here, I want you to think about this prophet Micaiah, not as necessarily just a man of God. Now, he was a man of God. But I want you to think of him as what he really was. He was the voice of God. Because remember, he's speaking for God. That's what prophesying is. It's not just foretelling the future. It's somebody speaking God's words to people. And so when you think of Micaiah, I don't want you to think of the preacher. I don't want you to think of just a prophet in the Old Testament. I don't want you to think of me. I want you to think of God's word. Because today, in our Christianity today, because we have the completed word of God, we don't have prophets in the same sense that Micaiah was a prophet, where we don't know what God has said, so we need to go to somebody so that we can hear God's words. We have the book in our hand. And I am, to some extent, a prophet, but only in this regard, not that I speak for God and I can give you new revelations from God. If I ever say that, kick me out, okay? But rather, that I can open up God's word and say, thus saith the Lord, this is what God has already said. Let me help you to hear it and understand it, okay? So don't think of me, don't think of some other pastor, don't think of a prophet necessarily, think of God's word. And what do we do when we find ourselves like Ahab and God's word is constantly against us? When we're hearing God's word, whether it be in the preaching of God's word or reading God's word or any other context where God's word is brought to us, when it seems to be constantly against us, what do we do? How do we respond? I think the message this morning will help us to see that and hopefully grow in our Christian walk this morning. Let's pray and we'll get right into the message. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful opportunity again to stand behind this pulpit and to open up your word. And Lord, I thank you so much that we have your word, that I don't have to worry about whether or not I am hearing from you. I can just open up your word and know what you have said. And yes, Lord, I know that I need to submit to your spirit that I might understand it right, but it's not a question of me coming into a trance and hearing from you and you speaking through me. It is being spirit-filled enough to hear and understand your word and preach it with authority. I thank you, Lord, that you have done the work already, that the word of God is in the hands of your people. They can hear and understand it with or without me. And I thank you for that. Now, Lord, I pray that this morning, since you have given me this opportunity to declare your word to them and to tell them what it says, that, Lord, you'd help me to do so faithfully. Would you please enable me to do that? And with a right spirit. Holy Spirit of God, I submit myself to you, and I ask that you would humble me. If I am lifted up in pride, it will be something that will destroy your people. So I pray that you would humble me, but at the same time that you humble me, that you would exalt your name and your word, that your people would be in love with you, that they would be in love with your word when this is all said and done. And that they, and I included in that, would be obedient to your word. Would you help us to learn from this passage of scripture that you have given to us in Jesus' name? Amen. When you feel God's word is against you, the first point in the message is, many times, God's word stands in opposition to our will. I want you to just meditate on that and grab a hold of that statement. I believe it is a true statement. Many times, God's word stands in opposition to our will. And God has every right, by the way, to stand in opposition to my will, doesn't he? He's the God of heaven, and he's my creator and my redeemer. He has every right to tell me what his will is. He's not my peer. He's certainly not my subordinate. He is my king, my lord, my authority. And yours as well. And he has every right to, by his word, say what you're thinking, what you're planning, what you're doing is wrong. He has every right. And many times his word will stand in opposition to my will and yours. So let's remind ourselves what the purpose of God's word is. Why did God give us his word? Now, this won't be an exhaustive list, but I did pray about this and I did ask the Lord to show me, and these are the things that the Lord reminded me of that are about his, that are from his word, that tell us, why do we have God's word? Why is it important that God would take the time to give us in a book form his word? Why is it that we don't just have prophets like they did in that day? And, you know, every once in a while, somebody would be filled with the Spirit and give the word of God. Why is it that we don't rely on that anymore? Why is it important that we have God's word? Well, let me just share with you some things. First of all, I would give you five different points. And again, it's not an exhaustive list, but it is the ones that God laid on my heart. that, first of all, to cause us to know God. God has given you his word that you might know him. And do you realize that God wants you to know him? Jesus said it this way in John 17, that it is eternal life, that we might know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. That's what eternal life is, and God wants you to know him. And so he gave you his word. Let me show you just a small passage of scripture that will help us to see that. Look with me, if you would, at Genesis 3. Genesis 3 and verse number 8. Now, this is right after Adam and Eve fall into sin. You remember that they were created perfect, without sin. God gave them a beautiful garden to dress and to keep. God gave them a beautiful situation. They were in a perfect world, and they had one another. The only time ever that they had a husband or wife had a perfect spouse. Imagine that, right? The wives are all like, boy, what, Eve must have had it great. And the guys are like, wow, Adam must have had it wonderful. And you're right, they did. A perfect spouse, a perfect life, a perfect garden. God gave one command. There's a tree in the midst of the garden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat from that tree. That's the one tree that you can't eat from. Every one of them, beyond that one, eat as much as you want, as often as you want, go for it, but not that one. And of course, Eve, submitting to Satan's deception, she was deceived and she ate, she gave to Adam and he did eat, and sin entered into the world and death by sin. But now look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 8. Right after that, notice what it says here. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees in the garden. Now, trees of the garden, just a small passage of scripture, a short, brief verse that maybe we would read over and pass over, but I would point out to you that in that passage of scripture, God is seeking them, and his presence is coming into the garden, and he's seeking them. And what does the Bible use to describe how God seeks them? They hear the voice of the Lord God. Could I say this to you? He was speaking to them. He was calling them. And by his word, his voice entering the garden, he was giving them his presence. And what is the purpose of someone giving us their presence? It's that we can know them. Not just know facts about them. Listen, I know a lot of different facts about George Washington. I do not know him. I know a lot of facts about many historical figures, and some of them modern day figures. I could tell you a lot about different important people of the day, but I have not met most of the important people of our day. I do not know them. And God does not just want us to know him. He wants us to know him. And what is the way that he did that in the garden? It was through his voice. And when you and I read God's word and we are reading what he has said, we are hearing his spiritual voice here. He's doing so that we might know him. And when we know God, here's what we will learn about him. We will learn of his will. When we read God's word, he gave it to us so that we could know, what does he want? What is it that pleases him? And Christian, can I encourage you that when you read God's word, don't look for an excuse to do what you want to do. Look for, what does God want me to do? What is it in God's word that he's showing me that is his desire? Because friends, it's easy for me to be here on a Sunday, and I'm as guilty as you are on this, to sing songs like, Oh How I Love Jesus, or My Jesus I Love Thee, or something like that. And yet, really, when it comes down to it, if I'm honest with you, there are very rare times that I look in God's word and I say, Lord Jesus, because I love you, I want to know today, what do you want me to do today? Because I love you, Lord, I want you to reveal, what is your will? Not just your will for my life so I can do what feels good or what makes me successful, but Lord, I really want with my life to find your will so that you can be happy as you look down and see me, that you are pleased. That's how we should look at God's word. And I want to encourage you to do that. And this morning, I want you to know as well that God uses his word to reveal his will to us. Also his commands, and that's part of it, right? His commands, what his commands are. So much of, especially the Old Testament, but also the New Testament, is commands. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. And God uses his word to reveal to us his commands. There are certain things that he has said, you're not to do that. And there are other things that he says, you are to do that. And you and I should read and know his word so that we can know those things. Also, in his word, he reveals himself by revealing his purpose and his plan. What is God's purpose for the world? What is God's purpose for mankind and for the future? Well, his word reveals that to me and to you. Also, this is one that we do focus on many times. His word reveals his love to us. And it does, doesn't it? We read of God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We read in God's word that he has loved us with an everlasting love. That's what Jeremiah said. We also read in God's word that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus said that, and very shortly thereafter laid down his life for us. Jesus said words like this, from henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I call you friends. Those are words of love. God reveals through his word his love for us. He reveals things like, I believe it's in the Psalms, where he says that his thoughts toward us are innumerable. We cannot even count the number of thoughts that God has toward us. That's God's love for us. And then, of course, also, God, through his word, reveals himself by showing us his judgment. Sometimes it is a word of judgment. It may not be toward us, possibly, but more than likely, the judgment is toward the world in general or those who are disobedient to him or whatever. But that's important that we know him. That same God who is a God of love is also the God who judges the world. He is one and the same. And through his word, God is revealing himself to us. And let me ask you this question this morning. Do you want to know God? If you do, if you want to know him, it's found in his word. It's not found in the hymnal. It's not found in a devotional booklet somewhere. It's found in his word. And it's important that we know all of who God is. Sometimes we pick and choose, don't we? What a horrible relationship that is if you have a friend or maybe you have someone else that you know of, maybe it's a relative, and they love to be around you when you're ready to pay for the meal at the restaurant. But if it's just, you know, a time when maybe you're in need or when you ask a favor of them, they're nowhere to be found. You ever had relatives like that? I think we probably all have relatives like that, right? But sometimes we even have quote-unquote friends that are that way. And yet we're that way with the Lord often. We cherry pick the parts of him that we want to know, which means we don't really want to know him. Well, his word reveals everything about him. That's one of the purposes of God's word, that we would know him. And I want to challenge you and encourage you to get to know him. But let me share with you a second reason why God gives us his word. It's to guide us to success in life. Yes, Pastor Weiss said that God wants you to be successful. Wow, this church is changing. All right, prosperity preaching right here at Madison Baptist Church in 2024. But God's word says that his word will give us success. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. God's word is given to us that as we obey it, here's what will happen, friends. We'll be successful in life. That doesn't mean that we'll have the biggest bank account or the biggest house on the block or the, you know, fanciest car or the best clothes or everybody, you know, wanting to be exactly like us, but we will be successful in God's eyes, which, by the way, is real success. So God revealed his word to us according to his own word that I might be successful, and so might you. There's a third reason why God has given us his word. Look with me, if you would, at Luke 8. Luke chapter number 8, verse number 4. Luke 8 and verse 4. Luke 8, verse 4 through 11. And then when you turn there, if you get there before I start reading, you can also turn to Isaiah 55. But Luke 8 and verse 4. Jesus said, the Bible says, "And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable." So here's the parable that Jesus spoke. "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell upon thorns, among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.' And his disciples asked him, saying, 'What might this parable be?'" Now look down at verse 11 as Jesus begins to say what the parable is. "Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God." The first thing I would point out to you is that Jesus likened his seed in this parable to, I'm sorry, likened his word to seed in this parable. Something that has life within it. That when it is planted in the heart of man, it breeds life. It brings life. And so I want to share with you that one of the reasons God has given his word to us is so that he could bring life to us. Now, look with me, if you would, at Isaiah 55, because along those same lines, there's another parable in the Old Testament in Isaiah 55 in verse 10, and our choir sang about it recently. But it also uses God's word in another way, talking about life. And it's another parable, Isaiah 55, verse 10. "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." God's word there in Isaiah 55 is likened to water. Not only is it the seed, but friends, if you have seed and you just plant it in a dry, arid place where no water is, it does no good. So God not only gives the seed through his word, he also supplies the water, which allows the seed to germinate and grow. So God's word brings life. And one of the reasons that God gave you and me his word is so that we could have life. Friends, that's first and foremost eternal life, isn't it? The seed is the word of God. But also, not only eternal life, but life as in fruitfulness. Because that was the parable there in Luke chapter number 8. It was a parable about fruitfulness and a parable, yes, about salvation, but also in the fact that once we have salvation, that we ought to then bring forth fruit that is a blessing to others. And the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And God's word will do that. Do you want to be more fruitful for God? The answer is in his book. It's in his word. This is where the life is. Not only does it give you eternal life, but then it will be a fruit of life in your life that will give life then to others. So he gave it to us for life. And then also John 15. Turn with me there if you would, please. John 15, talking about why God has given us his word. John 15. John 15 and verse 1. We've seen so far that he gives it to us so that we can know him, so that we can have success in life, so that he could provide life. And now in John 15, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it." Please remember that word, "that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." The word cleanses us. The word cleanses us. Now, here's the interesting thing. You know, we are King James Bible believers around here. But I also want you to understand that sometimes it's helpful for us to think about our English words a little differently than what automatically comes into our head. When we hear the word purge in relation to a tree, automatically our mind thinks of one thing, pruning a tree. And that's true, but I think there's more to it than that. Here's why I point that out to you. Because the word, the Greek word behind the word purge and the Greek word behind the word clean are related. They're different forms of the same Greek word. That doesn't mean that the King James translators got it wrong. They got it right. Here's what it means. We need to think about the word purge differently than what automatically comes to our mind in English. The word purge doesn't just mean to prune something. It means to take out that which doesn't belong, to make it pure. Isn't that what cleansing something is? If your hands need to be cleansed, that means you need to get the dirt off of them, the germs off of them. That which shouldn't be on them, you want to get rid of them. And so you use hot water along with soap. And that hot water and the soap will get the grease and the grime and the dirt and the germs off. And now you have clean hands. And Jesus likened that to a branch that belongs to him that's bringing forth fruit. And if our branch is bearing fruit, what is God going to do? He's going to purge it. He's going to take out that which shouldn't be there. He's going to purge the dross from it. There's a word that is used when talking about silver or gold, where it is purged of dross. That which is superfluous is taken out of the way. And then Jesus in the very next verse says, now ye are clean. We could almost say it this way, you are purged, you're clean, through the word which I have spoken. What does the purging, what does the cleansing? The book, the Bible, God's word. You know what he wants you and me to do? Get into his word. And you know what his word will do? His word will take away from me, from my heart, from my life, those things which are sapping my energy, those things that are taking away from my ability to be a pure vessel for him, that which contaminates me. The word of God will cleanse that from my heart. And we live in a wicked world. And we are getting our hands dirty, our heart dirty, our mind dirty every day of every week, just walking through this wicked world. And I need God's word, and you need God's word to cleanse us. And then fifthly, I would say God gave us his word to pronounce judgment on his enemies. We won't take time to look at that, but we're in Isaiah on Sunday nights, and we see that a lot, that God uses his word to just pronounce judgment on his enemies. But now, if you would, please go back with me to 1 Kings chapter 22. We've seen that many times God's word stands in opposition to our will, and we've seen what God's word is for. And now, lastly, let's ask ourselves this, or make the statement, I should say, if God's word stands in opposition to our will, we then have a choice. We then have a choice. Back to 1 Kings and chapter number 22, let's look at what we have there. We have a choice. First of all, we can submit to God's word. We can submit to God's word. Here in this passage of scripture, the prophet Micaiah is said to only speak evil against Ahab. Well, let's look and see what Micaiah does there. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 14 of 1 Kings 22. Micaiah is called, and Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. And then look down with me, if you would, at verse 17. He says later on, he says, and he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. In other words, Micaiah is saying, if you go, you're going to die. Verse 18. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. Look with me, if you would, verse number 23. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see it in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the king of, or the governor of the city, and to Joash the king's son. And say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. When God's word stands in opposition to our will, as it did in Ahab's case, we have a choice. We can submit to God's word, or we can rebel against God's word. Now, If we submit to God's word, here's what that takes: humility. It takes recognizing, I have a certain desire, I have a certain will, I think this will work, and I want to go my way, but God says no. And maybe it's something where I think a certain way and it makes sense to me that I should be allowed to do X. And yet God's word stands in opposition to that. I have the choice to say, I'm going to submit to God's word. But that takes humility on my part to say, okay, my reasoning isn't worth a hill of beans. God's wisdom is all that matters. It takes humility. And we're not often inclined to do that. We often rely upon our logic, don't we? That's why the writer of Proverbs, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Because we're prone to lean to our own understanding. But it takes humility to submit to God's word, and it means changing our way to line up with God's word. I'm reminded of in the book of Jonah, there was the king of Nineveh. And when Jonah finally went through Nineveh and preached the message of judgment, the king humbled himself. You can read about it in Jonah chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. The entire city humbled themselves, and so did the king, and God spared the judgment. It means changing our way to line up with God's word. And it, by the way, this same guy, Ahab, that we read about in 1 Kings, earlier, he had humbled himself. The end of chapter 21, he humbles himself, and God responds. And when God's word is in opposition to my will, I have the choice to submit. Or, if I don't want to submit, I have another option. I want you to hear this. If I don't want to submit, I have the option of looking for a friendlier message. I have the option to look for a friendlier message. And sometimes we treat God's word like we treat an internet provider. You know what I mean? When you get that rate, that special rate that they give you for a year, 12 months, right? And then the 13th month, all of a sudden, the internet bill comes and it's like $20 or $50 higher than the last month. And so if you're like me, here's what you do. You get on the phone and you say, okay, my bill went up. Yeah, that's because your introductory rate is over and now you're back to the regular rate. And you say, okay, I'll go with such and such a provider so you can cancel my internet through you. And you're hoping, and many times it'll work, that they'll say, oh, no, we really want to keep you as a customer, so let me look and see what I can find. And sometimes they'll even come back with a better deal. But you know, we treat God that way sometimes. God's word stands in opposition to our will, and we have the opportunity to submit and obey and humble ourselves, or we do have the opportunity to look for a friendlier word. And that's what the king did here in Ahab's case. Look back with me, if you would, at 1 Kings 22. Look at verse 10. We skipped over some of these verses because I wanted you to see them later. Verse 10, and the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made him horns of iron. This is great, right? Can you picture this in your mind? And he said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. You see, we have the opportunity to look for a friendlier message. And I want to show you from this passage of Scripture that there are many opportunities and sources for a friendly message from God. There are a lot of them. In this scenario, how many godly prophets are there in this scenario? One. Micaiah. Now, there may have been more, but he's the only one that Ahab really knows about and thinks about. There's one guy who's standing alone. How many are on the other side? 400. And with one voice, they're all saying, go for it. Now, if you were, you remember that old game show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And you were polling the audience, and there's 401 people in the audience, and one gives one answer, you know, maybe D, and the rest of the audience, the 400, give A. Who are you going to go with? Well, you're going to go with A, unless you're looking for God's word. See, that's where our analogy breaks down, because we're not just talking about who's right and who's wrong about who the, you know, 20th president of the United States was. We're talking rather about what is God's word, what is God's will. And in God's word and God's will, in that scenario, oftentimes there are 400 prophets who will give you a friendly message, and there's one source for God's word that will give you an unfriendly message, and you have the choice. You can listen to the friendlier one or the one that stands against your will. It's easy to do, and it's comfortable for a while. And here's what will happen if that does happen, is we will fall prey to a lying spirit. Look with me, if you would, quickly at chapter 22, verse 18. We touched on this a little bit. In the previous verses, by the way, before Micaiah gives the message that you're going to die, he did say to Ahab, hey, go for it. If you want to go, go for it. God will be with you. And of course, when his feet were held to the fire, he said, no, actually, God has said no. Verse 18, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also, go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. You see, if you and I look for a more friendly message, here's the danger, that we would fall prey to a lying spirit. And you might say, but Pastor, you mean God would use a lying spirit? I thought God is true and truth. Well, yes, he is. But again, do you remember how the Word of God reveals who he really is to us? And here's a little tidbit of information about God. If you and I don't want the truth, he'll let us believe a lie. And if we just want what's comfortable, and we've rejected the truth, God'll let us have it. And he'll even let us believe a lie. I tell you what that does for me, and I hope it does it for you as well. That puts the fear of God into me. Because I recognize that the God that I serve, though he loves me and though he cares for me, he's not to be toyed with. He's not my best bud. He's not the big man upstairs. He's a God who is to be feared. That I'd better understand that he gives me his word. I don't have to listen. He will not force me. But if I'm not careful, he'll let me believe a lie if I don't really desire to obey him. He's a God to be feared. Now, friends, I would encourage you, he loves you. And he doesn't want you to hear that lying spirit. But he will not force you to hear the truth either. And then, of course, the end is death when we choose the wrong way. Proverbs 14 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So as we bring the message to a close, God's word is often in opposition to our will. So what do we do when it stands in opposition to our will? We have a choice. We can either look for a friendlier message, or we can do what we know we should do, and that is submit. And here's the beautiful thing about submitting to God's word. When we submit to God's word, he is abundant in mercy. He is ready to pardon. He is a God who gives grace to the humble. He pours out his grace upon those who are humble. So why don't we just submit to his word and do what is right? And I want to encourage you this morning, if you ever find yourself where God's word is in opposition to you, submit. Do what is right. Obey his word. You will not regret it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for revealing who you are to us. Lord, many times we would have to all admit before you that we really kind of rebel and buck up against your word. Lord, our pride takes a hold of us, and we don't want to submit, and we, Lord, we're very stubborn many times. As you said about the children of Israel, our neck is stiff. Lord, forgive us for that. We confess even that as sin. I do personally. Lord, many times you have directed me in big things and even small things. And Lord, it's been so easy for me to just say, no, I don't want to do it. I want to do my thing. Father, every time I've done that, you have been right and I am wrong. And Lord, I submit to you today as best I can. And I ask you to help these your people to follow my lead in that. And Lord, that we would submit to you, and when your word is contrary to our will, that we would submit to your word. Thank you for the grace and the blessing that you give when we humble ourselves before you. Now, would you use this invitation as you see fit? And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.